Ah, Father God, we do extol you. We lift your name, Jesus, up, O Lord God. Because you are wonderful, all powerful, all loving, merciful, sovereign God. You are the creator of everything. And you are our Father in heaven. You are the author of life and the author of our salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And we worship you, God. So, Father, this morning, right now, would you please help us? Would you please, by the work of your Holy Spirit within us this morning, help us to see you, help us to know you in our heads and in our hearts, O Lord God, that you would burn away all of the false understandings, ideas we have of you, and bring to our minds the glory of your truth, Father, of who you are, that we'd see you, Lord. And in seeing you, that we would love you and worship you this morning, Father. I pray, Father, that this morning doesn't just stop with head knowledge. That this morning doesn't just stop with a conviction of our sin to you, O God. But that in all things this morning, you would draw us into Jesus. Into worshiping you by your Spirit. For you are the only thing in all the universe worthy of being worshipped, God. And we confess that we worship so much else, so many other things, Lord. So God, this morning, may we worship you. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Was we're going through the book of Matthew and going through the Sermon on the Mount, we're getting towards the end of it now, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. One reason why we preach through books, or try to preach through books, is so that over time, as we go through this over weeks or months or years, whatever, going through a certain book, that we understand the context. I don't know if maybe you read your Bible like I do sometimes, and you kind of flip open to where you feel like you're going to read that day, and you read something and you go, oh, okay, I don't really understand it, but that's interesting, maybe a little bit, and we kind of close the book, we put it away, maybe read a whole chapter. Or maybe you're reading through books, but you even find that from day to day, from one morning to the next, you ever forget what you read in the chapter yesterday morning? Is that just me? Whew, okay, good. The challenge with that is that we lose the context. You see, Scripture, now there is some Scripture like this, but not all Scripture. In fact, most Scripture is not just one or two liners put together. The book of Proverbs is significantly like that. It's just usually one or two things, one or two statements that hold together by themselves. The book of James seems to be that way, but in many ways it's not. There really are some themes and some overall message through the whole book itself. The books of the Bible are written, they're letters and they're stories, true stories. They're documents that are written and written with a purpose, and they have a whole message through all of them. Lord willing, sermons are that way, or intended to be that way. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. To have a message, to have one kind of purpose through all of them. And as Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount here, there's purpose through all of it. We're breaking it up because it's too long to cover in one morning, but that there's continuity through them, through it as a sermon. And so far in chapters 5 and 6, and now the beginning of chapter 7, let's just reset a little bit and see what Jesus has been telling us in this sermon. Because I believe it's really important for this morning's few verses that we're going to look at to understand where this has been. These verses we're going to look at this morning aren't just floating out there in this ether of nothingness, disconnected from everything else Jesus says. They're in the context of the rest of the sermon. So Jesus has started off by giving us the Beatitudes and telling us what the kingdom of God is like. And more specifically, what the person who is part of the kingdom of God, which the Bible calls a Christian, is like. What their heart is like. Not the things we do. It's not a checklist of to-dos to get you into God's kingdom, which in this earth is being part of His fellowship, and in eternity is heaven. It's not a to-do list. It's not a checklist to see how good you are in the kingdom of heaven. It's a description of the heart that has been transformed by the work of God. A description of what the heart of a Christian is like. And the purpose in Jesus teaching us this, in many ways, is first of all, to call non-Christians to say, hey, that's beautiful. I want that. And call them into Christ. It also calls for Christians to say, hey, I'm not really like that very much. What's going on in my heart? And call us back into Christ, or call us deeper into Christ, to kind of wake us up in Christ. So far in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has told us, be poor in spirit. Be utterly humble. Mourn. Be meek. Not be powerful. Be meek. Desire righteousness. Righteousness is holiness, is goodness. Good heart, from which flows good actions. Desire righteousness. Show mercy, even to people who don't like you. Have a pure heart. Don't desire things that are bad or cruel or corrupt. Do good in the world. Be more righteous than even the most righteous people in the whole world. Don't even be angry with people. Don't even look at another person lustfully. Don't get divorced. Always tell the truth. Be completely humble when someone treats you badly. Love the people who hate you. Love the people who hurt you. Give money and pray and fast without even thinking about yourself or what everyone else thinks about you. Don't put your trust and your security in the stuff of this world, the money and the 401ks and your houses. Also, don't worry about the stuff of this world. Don't worry about food and money and clothing. Don't judge anyone else. Love God with all your heart. Love other people above yourself. Don't create a to-do list to see if you're really holy and a good person. Instead, have hearts that are so full of all this righteousness that He's been describing, and love for God. All right, let's pray and go do that. Now see, I think if we had been listening to Jesus tell this as a sermon all at once here, we would come up to this point here, and if we've really been listening to Jesus, and the Spirit of God has been at work within our hearts, a very realistic response to all that Jesus said would be right now would be, how in the world can I do that? I'm not like that. And the harder I work and the more I try, the less I'm like that. All right, I'm gonna be merciful to people who are mean to me. I'm gonna be merciful. And then someone cuts me off in traffic. I'm gonna not care what other people think. Yeah, no, no. Well, I'm not caring. No, if that one's looking at me, I don't even care. No, well, maybe what they think I care about, but the more I'm gonna pray. Oh, and it's not about me. It's about you, God. Oh, Lord, look at this. This is a great prayer. Look, God, it's all about you. This is really, I mean, it's been like 10 minutes, right? I mean, and the more we try to be what Jesus has commanded us to be, we can't. And I think similarly to how in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was to read the law of God and go, I can't do that. That we are to hear Jesus' words here, and while they're true, and they are, the command of God, the call of God, that I think if we're honest, and God is really at work within us here, we get a little bit of despair that comes in when we see this, because if this is what the heart is like of the person who is converted to Christ, who is born again, who is a Christian, boy, where am I? I can imagine if Jesus was preaching at this point, maybe I would slowly start to walk away and go, I'm doomed. There's only hell for me. I think that is the context in which Jesus now speaks in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Would you turn with me, please? Book of Matthew chapter 7. We'll look this morning at verses 7 through 11. I want to pray before we read, please. Let me pray. Well, Father God, as we open your word now, I pray that these precious truths, these glorious comfort, the reality of who you are and what you are doing and what you have presented before us would seep into our souls this morning, O Lord God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is God's word. Now the last verse there, verse 12, we will look at next time, which will be in a few weeks here. That's sort of the golden rule. That's starting to sum up what's been spoken in the Sermon on the Mount so far. But I believe that Jesus presenting the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven and our response at this point before he speaks these verses could be, possibly would be, but I'm not righteous. What am I going to do? And Jesus says, ask God. Ask God. Now he says it in three different ways there. I believe that they are synonymous. They're saying the same thing. It's wonderful that Jesus uses these three different words to describe how we are to approach God. And then he repeats them again. He says, ask, seek, knock. Come to God. Come before God. God, I'm not righteous. I don't have all of this righteousness that Jesus has been talking about. That's not what my heart is like. Okay, I know. Ask me. I believe in the context here, he's not saying, go ahead, ask ask me for a Mercedes. It's okay. I'll give it to you. What do you want? You want Jimmy's on top of that? Great, go ahead. Blue? I'll get you a blue one. Don't worry about it. Whatever you have, come on, I'm a big, you know, big vending machine in the sky up here. Just gotta, you know, push the right buttons and it's yours. Father Christmas, that's right. Yeah, sometimes, really, really think about the difference between Santa and Jesus. Really, really meditate that in a little bit. I don't want Santa. I want Jesus. Okay. Think about who they are and their characters in some ways. Exactly, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. It's a works righteousness. That's exactly right. Where was I? Great point, thank you. Great point. That we ask God, and God is not just there. He's not, the asking here isn't talking about just that He's this magic formula, right? That we can just kind of like a genie, right? And if we just do our service right, if we just pray in the right way, or if we just go to church enough, or if we just give enough money, or if we pray long enough, or in the right way, or enough people pray, then God's going to do whatever I ask Him to do. Isn't that what this says? I don't believe so. I believe if you rip it out of context and read it by itself, you might be able to twist it that way. But the context, this is in the midst of Jesus calling us all this righteousness. I don't have this righteousness. I can't do this righteousness. I don't have all this goodness, this righteousness, goodness, that you've called me to. So what do, Jesus? Ask God for it. Ask God for a new heart. Ask God for mercy, for humility, for the ability not to be angry. Ask God to teach you to love. Ask God to change your desires from the great stuff of this world to the stuff of heaven, which is infinitely more valuable, but because of our sin, we think dirt is more valuable than heaven. Change my heart, O God! Create in me a new heart, God! One that hungers and thirsts for righteousness and for Your kingdom, O God. You see, our greatest problem is that we're sinful. And we're not the way Jesus describes. What are we going to do? And God says, ask Me. Let that begin to seep into our souls. The comfort that though it is impossible for us to become righteous by just doing better, working harder, trying more, God says, all you got to do is ask Me. All you got to do is ask Me. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So we don't have the things that are blessing us, the things that we need, the things that God knows that are best for us, because we don't ask Him for it. And when we do ask Him for stuff, we're too busy asking for stuff that would just to fulfill our own sinful pleasures. We got the whole equation back up. We don't ask for the stuff that God wants, and we ask for the stuff that God says, that's going to hurt you. Any parents have any experience with that? Please, one more piece of cake. It's not fair. I can't get more candy. I just seen that on TV. That's not any of our children, I understand, right? And God says, ask. And ask for the changed heart, for righteousness, for goodness. Now, a quick word here about what I think this passage, this verse, particularly these three verbs, are saying about how we are to ask, how we are to seek, how we are to knock. Two things about these three verbs. One is, they're a command. It's not an option. It's not an option. Jesus says, here's the righteousness of the kingdom. And you say, well, I'm going to try to do it myself, Jesus. I got this. I'm going to give me some time and I'm going to create this in my own heart. I got it. Jesus says, no, we are to hear the commands of the kingdom, the way of the kingdom, and say, I can't do that. And then verse 7, the command then is, you must ask me. You must seek me. It's a command, not an option, not a suggestion, not kind of a good idea. Jesus isn't saying, you know, if you got nothing to do next Saturday, maybe you want to ask me for this righteousness. It's a command from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's one thing if, I give you a command, right? You'd laugh at me, of course. That's right. Like, who are you? It's another thing if an officer of the law gives us a command within the bounds of their authority and all that. And there's something entirely different when the King of Kings, the creator and sustainer of the universe, gives a command. Let's pay attention to that. That's one. These three verbs are commands. Secondly, these three verbs, and this is, it's a weakness in English, they are continuing on, these three verbs. These are ongoing, always, always, always. These are not verbs that say, ask, like do it once. Well, I asked last week. You did? Great. You fulfilled the command. Let's move on to the next chapter. Good job. No. This asking is to be ongoing. Always, again and again and continually, today and tonight and tomorrow, on to eternity, forever. We are to keep on asking for the righteousness from God. We are to keep on seeking God. We are to keep on knocking at the throne room of heaven. Always. Always. That is our state of being, to be seeking after God, hungering after God, coming to God continually and forever and always. It's really important. He's not just talking about this kind of one-time thing. You know, I see Jesus calls me to be righteous. I'm not righteous. Jesus, make me righteous. I'm going to get a soda. Let me know when you take care of that request, God. Thank you very much. I'll get back, get back to me. No, there is a I am not righteous. I come before God and I live and I move and I have my being in the presence of God as I go about my day and as I go to work and as I go to school and as I eat my lunch and as I go to sleep. I'm in the presence of God, seeking God, asking Him, coming before Him continually and always and forever. So the first thing Jesus says is, when you realize you're not righteous, ask God. Ask God about this. Ask Him to give you righteousness. Now, we have a problem. Romans chapter 3. I'll read it for you. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 declare, there's no one righteous, not even one. Well, okay, we can pause there for a second. That's what we've been saying, right? Jesus has been saying the Sermon on the Mount, and hopefully by the Spirit of God at work within us, we realize, I'm not righteous, and not just me, no one is righteous. No one is righteous. Not Billy Graham, not Mother Teresa, no one is righteous. Continue on. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Uh-oh. I'm not righteous. Jesus says, the answer is seek me. Great, got it. But my heart is so sinful and so wicked that I don't even seek you. In fact, no one seeks Him. It's almost like, Jesus, is this a bad joke? You know, I realize the problem is in my unrighteousness, and you give me the answer is just to seek you, but then I realize as I try to seek you, I can't even seek you. Well, let's see what Jesus says. He continues on now in verse 8. I lost Matthew. Where'd you go? There you are, Matthew. Verse 8 now. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. There are promises, great and rich and precious promises in this passage here. Jesus says, ask God for righteousness, for holiness, for a changed heart. And then God says in verse 8, God will, promise, will answer. God will answer us. And the way this transaction goes down now between, yeah, let's look at, maybe there's three stages here. One, oh my God, my heart is so far from you. When I read your word, I see that I am sinful. What am I to do? Jesus says, ask. And then God says, if you ask, He will answer. But we said in between here is this problem where I don't ask. I don't seek God. Because of my sin, I don't seek God. What happens, God? How do I go from your command for me to seek you and your promise that you will answer me, this chasm, this gap between these two states is so big, as your word says in Romans chapter 3, cannot be crossed by my trying harder. What can I do? We return for a moment to Romans chapter 3. This time in verse 22. See, here's the problem. I'm not righteous. I'm so unrighteous, I can't even seek God. But I need to be righteous to be with God. I'm not righteous, must be righteous. How then can I become righteous? Does that make sense? Are we falling out a little? How can my heart, righteous meaning good before God, righteous meaning my heart is pure before God. How can this change, O God? Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Really need to go back to 21, but it's a little bit confusing the way Paul writes here. You know Paul. Paul writes sentences that go on for like 7 pages, which for us engineers are beautiful. We love that, but I know for people who are normal, that's not a lot of fun. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Now a righteousness from God has been made known. Go to verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. I'm not righteous, must become righteous. What happens? God makes me righteous. God does the work. It's not me sitting in a state of impure heart, and I don't do anything. I don't try harder. I don't work harder. I don't pray more. I don't go to church more. I don't clean up my act. I don't stop swearing. I don't stop looking at porn. No. What I do is I come before God and I believe in Jesus Christ. I just believe in Jesus Christ. And God says, thank you very much, takes His righteousness and says, here you go. And He takes the righteousness, the goodness, the purity, the beauty of Jesus Christ, and He places it in my heart. And He converts my heart. He transforms me. And the Bible says that's becoming born again. And He makes me righteous. And He makes me so that now, because of His work, His righteousness, now I seek God. Not perfectly, until heaven. Still battling with sin, with my own flesh and sin, but the Spirit of God now at work within me. And God says, now when you ask and you seek, I will answer you. God, see, over here, unrighteous, before I even kind of maybe hear Jesus speak the Sermon on the Mount, before I'm even aware of my impure, sinful heart, I kind of see that, you know, someone says, hey, let's say you're in school and, you were cheating on a test, and a teacher comes by and says, were you cheating? Say, no, it wasn't mine. That's not mine. Cheat. I don't know where that came from, teacher. Okay. And your friend goes, you just lied. And you say, I know. Isn't that awesome? I got away with it. That's great. Maybe that's my heart over here. And then Jesus starts to tell me in the Sermon on the Mount, don't lie. Don't just tell the truth when you say, I promise. Everything that comes forth from you should exude truth. And now, as God's Spirit is at work within me, my friend says, you just lied. I did. Oh God, I lied. See, over here, it's God's Spirit not at work within me. I find out I sin. So, everybody's doing it. Now, the Spirit of God begins to be at work within me. I'm still sinning at times, but now, God, I've sinned. Father, forgive me. I seek you, God, for that righteousness that makes it so I don't lie. I ask you, God, to create within me a clean heart that doesn't want to lie, no matter the cost. That's the transformation that takes place. That's the change that the Spirit of God does when He takes His righteousness and puts it on us and gives it to us. We don't manufacture it in ourselves. It's placed from God, the righteousness. And all we do is believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. God says, ask of me, and I will answer. But who is it that we're asking? What is God like? What is the one who says, ask of me? What is He like as we're about this process of asking Him, of seeking Him, of knocking on the throne room of heaven? See, who He is and how He responds to our asking is going to change completely the way we approach Him. Right? Is God stern? Sitting there in the throne room waiting for us to come ask with His hands crossed saying, now what, Scott? Or is He angry with me? Your heart is unrighteous. You better come crawling to me here. You better ask me. You better ask me to change you. Do you know what you've done? Or is He disinterested? Oh, Scott, what? What? You know, I'm real busy. What now? What now? What are you asking for now, Scott? Just hurry up and get it over with, please. You know, as I recite those examples, I'm realizing that's probably what I sound like to my children. God, change me. Oh, God. See, if any of those ways is how God is, that's going to really change how we approach Him, isn't it? If we are constantly coming to God thinking that basically He's just consistently disappointed in us, we're going to kind of go with a, did it again, God, please, I'm sorry, can you spare some time, can you? Or if He's just angry at us. This is also, I mean, the obvious point here for all parents, but particularly, I think, fathers, that the way that our children significantly are going to grow up understanding God is how they see us. No pressure. If we have stern fathers, it's going to influence how we see God. If we have fathers who are just appeasing us and just, have whatever you want, kid, go right ahead, we're going to kind of grow up thinking God is just this celestial vending machine here, right? God, if a father is always angry, we're going to think God is angry, right? So how is God? How is Jesus, in this passage this morning, describing God when he says, come ask of him, come seek him? What attributes is Jesus going to call out that's going to shape how we seek him? This is where he goes into now his illustration in verses 9 through 11. Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11. The illustration which is going to paint the picture of who God is as we are to follow the command to seek him. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Yeah, it's a rhetorical question, right? It's saying, look, you fathers, which one of you, your son comes to you and say, Father, I'm so hungry. Can I have some bread? What earthly father is going to go and get a stone that looks like a piece of bread and say, here you go, have that? Or if he says, Father, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I need something. It's going to trick his son. It's going to be like, whatever, I don't care. I'm not going to give you what you want. I don't want to help you. I don't want to bless you. No earthly father would do that. Therefore, verse 11, if you then, though you are evil, interesting, huh? Know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus is setting up the paradigm as we come to God. We come not to a taskmaster, not to one who is disappointed in us, not to one who could care less about us, not to one who's just so busy off in the magnificent things of the universe that he's not even paying attention to us. We come to our Father who art in heaven. We come not just to the powerful Creator God, though he is that, but the Creator God, all-powerful, almighty, who made every single star in the universe, every single blade of grass, is our Father. That's our Daddy. That's who he is. And if we, as really sinful, evil dads, know how to give good gifts to our children, what do we think our perfect, all-loving, all-merciful, all-powerful, all-knowing Father will do when we ask? Do we think He'll ignore us? Do we think He'll tell us to go away? Do we think He'll say, no, I'm too angry at you? No way. Never. We come to Him as our Father. Our Father in heaven. That's the way Jesus said to pray. Remember back in chapter 6, when he gave us the Lord's Prayer and taught us how to pray? He said, when we speak to God, who are we speaking to? Our Father in heaven. And when we ask of God for the righteousness of his kingdom, when we ask God to change our hearts continually, again and again, we are coming to our Father. This, I believe, is unbelievable comfort for those of us who wrestle with sin, long to have righteous hearts before God, want to want God. As we go about this week, it doesn't matter where we are, where we're going to go, what's going to happen, what's happening right now. If you are a child of God, if you have been born again by believing in Jesus, when we do that, God puts His righteousness on us, makes us His child. You are not alone. God, your Father in heaven, is with you. He's with you. As you struggle to pay the bills, as you struggle to mend broken relationships, as you struggle to get out of bed because of pain or cancer or whatever it is, or depression, whatever it is, as you struggle to get rid of your pride at how good you are, as you struggle to get rid of any sin, any unrighteousness, you're not alone. And it's not just a good friend who gets to go with you. It's not just stand by me when you're not strong. It's your Father in heaven who loves you. Oh, but Scott, you don't know how sinful my heart is. There's no way God can love me. You just don't know what I'm like. God can't love me. Yes, He does. I don't care if you sold your soul to Satan again and again 1,000 times. If you hear God calling you and saying, "Seek me this morning," He loves you. Want to know how I know He loves you? He died on the cross for you. He didn't go there because the political system tricked Him into going there. It says in the book of Acts that God sent Jesus to the cross to pay for our sins, to demonstrate once and for all His love for you. You are not alone, Christian. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, Jesus says, "Come to me. Believe in me, and my righteousness is yours, and you are my child." We do not go about here, this earth, alone. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, says, "Just ask me. Just ask me." In closing, Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God doesn't give you grudgingly when you ask for the kingdom and ask for His righteousness. It's His good pleasure to give it to you. A pure heart, His righteousness, to be born again, to be brought into His kingdom and called His child. He loves to do that. Therefore, ask your loving Heavenly Father. Ask. Let's pray. Father God, would You call us this morning who do not yet know You, who have not yet been born again by believing in Jesus, to ask You, to seek You, to knock, O Lord God, on Your door, that we would believe in You this morning, God. Lord, would You, for all those here this morning who already do know You, would You, by the work of Your Spirit in our hearts, cause us, Father, today, tomorrow, forever, to ask You to purify our hearts, to ask You to make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and loves us, to seek You always and forever, O God. And these things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.